When I look and see that everything's going on in the Middle East and what's going on with Israel, after all, Israel is the timepiece of God. It is the clock that we watch. And when I see everything going on over there, I just hear tick, 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 tick. It's a ticking time bomb to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and then all hell will break loose on earth. And I want to get out of here. How about you? Amen. Praise God. I want you to open up your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I believe we are down to seconds of the coming of the Lord. And this would be the worst time possible to be backslid or out of the fellowship with the Lord. We need our lamps burning bright. We need to be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. There's something stirring in every one of our hearts, knowing that it could be any moment. Wow, that just makes my heart flutter when I think about the Lord could come at any moment. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, down to 36. Now learn, boy, we need to learn, don't we? Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation, everybody shout, that's me, amen. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Jesus is saying, you can count on what I'm saying. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I want to draw your attention to the phrase there in verse 32, when the fig tree begins to put forth leaves, we know that summer, things are about to heat up. I want to use for a subject tonight, we are beginning to see a lot of leaves. You may be seated. Beginning to see a lot of leaves. Israel is called in the Old Testament as well as New, the vine. It is also called the fig tree. Israel is also called the olive tree. We have our relationship with God through the olive tree. The ministry of Israel is through the fig tree. And the vine, of course, is the Messiah coming. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. So those three, I hesitate to say a vine is a tree, but those three is the vine, the fig, and the olive tree, symbols of Israel. We need to really focus on the fact that the vine is the fruit of revival, the juice of life, and Jesus is the true vine. We need to focus on the fig tree as being the sweetness of ministry, the true ministry that God brings to the world. And then the olive tree, the grace of God, as we have been grafted into the olive tree through a spiritual birth like that of Abraham, we by the Spirit has been grafted in to Israel and to the things of God. Beginning to see a lot of leaves. When I think about what's going on in our college campuses today, trust me, they could find something to write about. It don't have to be, they're always finding something to be stupid about. But the thing is, Satan knows that he has but a short time. And there is a hatred toward the Jewish people that is a product of the hatred of Lucifer. The devil hates Israel, hates the Jewish people. Because from Israel came our Messiah, Jesus Christ. And from Israel came Jesus Christ, and it was Jesus who put his foot on the devil and smashed his head. And he was wounded upon the cross, Jesus was, for the sins of the world. And one day he'll return and the devil is in panic mode. I believe that. I believe the devil's in panic mode right now. We're beginning to see a lot of leaves. You see the anti-Semitism. You see the people on college campuses, and not just there, it's around the world. Great Britain, other places, Germany, other places around the world, Russia, other countries. There's a deep hatred for the Jewish people and a lot of ignorance about the Jewish people. They don't understand the Bible. They don't understand the plan of God. And because they live a life that's void of the scriptures, they live a life that's void of intelligence concerning God. Young people are motivated many times by rebels. And there will be masses of protesters and violent protesting for Hamas, for the Palestinians. Almost people are trying to make what happened with Hamas okay, because Israel's defending herself. And she's going in, so they're finding fault with Israel because Israel is trying to take care of Hamas that came in and raped, murdered, destroyed their people on their homeland. Now, it wasn't necessarily Palestinians that did this, but it was Hamas, the leaders of Palestine. And Palestine voted them to be their leaders. And in their schools, they're being taught anti-Semitism. They're being taught to hate Jewish people. So, you know, Palestine is not altogether guiltless in this. When you allow leaders to come into your country, hello, America, when you allow leaders to come into your country will suffer. And I believe that America is suffering. First of all, she's suffering with insanity. That's one of the signs of the end time is insanity. As you read the book of Revelation, you'll see the thing that engulfs the planet mostly is insane. They're insane, insanity. But that's not what I'm going to talk about tonight. I want to talk about the leaves, the budding of the fig tree. Now, I need to establish something before we get started, and I'll try not to preach long, and trust me, I won't, because my voice won't hold up that long. Down in Galena, boy, I tell you what, that was a challenge. But we did have a great service, and the Lord blessed. First of all, the vine is a picture of the juice, the ministry, the life flow, the joy in which Jesus is the true vine. Israel was blessed with juices and sweetness and blessing. The fig tree is always pictured among the leadership, the ministry, the Levites, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the ones that would bring the message of God to the people. The olive tree was the nation of Israel. In fact, Israel is called the olive tree in Romans chapter 11. Now, a lot of people will argue the fact, well, the fig tree is Israel. Yes and no. Did you hear what I said? The fig tree concerning prophecy is yes and no. Meaning the fig tree is a picture of Israel, but no, not in the way maybe you think of it. Because Israel is the olive tree. That's pretty clear in the scriptures in Romans chapter 11. It says we've been grafted in through the olive tree there in verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, speaking of Israel, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And so the natural branches that's been pulled out of Israel will be put back. And Paul brings about the controversial thought about Israel in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. We're living in a mystery right now. and that mystery is being unfolded. Lest you should be wise in your own conceit, or you could say wise in your own nonsense. That blindness, in part, has happened to Israel. Did you hear me? Blindness, in part, has happened to Israel. Meaning the nation is not turned to the Messiah. The nation's not turned to Jesus Christ. But people that are Jews can be born again just like us. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. But Israel's going to get her sight back. Verse 25, the last phrase, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Everybody shout, me. The fullness of the Gentiles come in. Verse 26, and so all of Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, and they concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Meaning God has a plan for Israel. Israel is wicked. Israel is blind. Blindness in part is in Israel. Israel's not a godly country. Get it out of your head. Israel is not a godly country. Nor is America, by the way. Nor is the world. The world is not a godly world. And Enoch talked about God's going to judge them for all their ungodliness. But we need to understand that the olive tree is the picture, is the tree, actually, of Israel. But the fig tree plays a very important part in prophecy. Now, we read it to you. Learn a parable, verse 32 of Matthew 24, that when his branch, the parable of the fig tree, when its branch is yet tender, and put it forth leaves, ye shall know that summer is about to get hot. It's about nigh. And we're starting to see a lot of leaves come on. There's a lot of news about Israel today. There's a lot of commotion around the world of anti-Semitism. There's a lot of hatred toward Jewish people. And Israel is facing one of the most bloodiest battles they've ever faced in many years, at least in modern years, our time. Truly, Jesus Christ is about to come. The church needs to wake up and prepare to meet Jesus in the air, because Jesus could come at any moment. Now, there are two cleansings that Jesus made to the temple in his ministry. Everybody knows about Jesus making a whip and driving out the money changers and turning over the tables and cleansing the temple. But did you know that Jesus did it twice? In the beginning of his ministry, in John chapter 2, that's when he made him a cord, a whip, and he whipped people out. He was more violent as a young minister starting out. He wasn't quite as aggressive the second time when he cleansed Israel. The second time. But what he did in cleansing Israel the second time is he cursed Israel's ministry, that it collapsed. The ministerial movement of Israel collapsed. God cursed the Levite and the priesthood of Aaron. Of course, it wasn't Aaron. Herod had been placing in whoever. They were a bunch of Sadducees, and they didn't have no biblical principles at all. But Jesus Christ, he curses the fig tree. Because the fig tree is a picture of the ministry of Israel when Jesus Christ came. And so I'm going to connect the dots, and you're going to go, oh, okay, I see the picture now. Well, Jesus cleansed the temple first, and he was violent then in John chapter 2. But then again in Matthew 21, verse 18 through 22, and Mark chapter 11, verse 12 through 14, he cleansed the temple just before he was crucified. And when Jesus cleansed the temple just before he was crucified, he's going to go to the cross the next week. And what he's going to do is he's going to curse the priesthood, the spiritual ministry of Israel, because the veil of the temple is going to be rent from top to bottom at his death on the cross. And Israel, the ministry, the fig tree ministry, will be out of business. And so Jesus is approaching the city. And this, in Matthew 21, verse 18 through 22, in Mark chapter 11, this is the second cleansing. This is the last cleansing before Jesus went to the cross. And notice it says in Matthew 21, verse 17, "And he left them and went out of the city unto Bethany," that's where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha are, "and he lodged there," he spent the night. "Now in the morning as he returned to the city, he hungered, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And said unto it," he talked to the fig tree, "said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever, forward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, how soon is the fig tree withered away?" Because in 24 hours or so, that fig tree withered away. In just a few days, Jesus Christ will cause all of Israel to wither away when the veil of the temple is rent and Jesus gives his soul, his body, his spirit as a ransom for the sins of the world. He raises again from the dead. I said he rose again from the dead. Jesus did. And he established a temple that was not made by hands. You and I, being born of the Spirit of God, for ye are the temple of God. The veil of the temple was destroyed 70 years. Actually, it wasn't 70 years later. 70 A.D., about 34 years after Jesus rose from the dead, went back to heaven, Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus the Roman in 70 A.D. And Israel has not had a temple since. And all of Israel was scattered around the world. No home. They lost their language. No language. No, considered no people. Scattered to every nation in the land. And the prophets declared that God would gather them from all nations again. And in 1948, what happened? Israel became a nation. Harry Truman, under pressure not to, did like President Trump did under pressure. They didn't want Trump to declare Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And under pressure, Harry Truman also was under pressure not to establish and recognize Israel, the Jewish people, their own nation. But thank God old Harry got it done. I mean, no, God can use a Harry. Harry Truman. God can use a Trump too. God can use you. Say, well, I don't like them guys. Well, people don't like you either. Not everybody likes you. I'm the only one I know that everybody likes. But eventually, Israel is brought back. They learn their own language. They learn it again, Hebrew. They learn it in their homes. Zechariah speaks of this happening. Zephaniah speaks of it. They learn their language back. They buy their land. They go in to the land of Israel, 1948 up to 1960. They bought their land back. They double possessed it, double owned it, bought it legally. Still with no temple. And heritage, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but still no temple. Still looking for a Messiah. Jesus is their Messiah, but they rejected him. And so today Israel is looking for their Messiah. Now for this sermon to make more sense to you, when Jesus Christ is coming, especially you'll see it in Mark 11, I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but Mark chapter 11, Jesus goes into the city, and as he goes into the city, he cleans it up. He destroys the turns over the money changer. He's not as violent as he was in John chapter 2, this first beginning, but he cleans it up. When he comes out, he curses the fig tree. You're done. Scribes, priests, you're done. Your ministry's over. That's why Jesus Christ said, don't bear any fruit henceforth or forever, he said to the fig tree. And the fig tree in 24 hours died. He went to Bethany, he slept the night, came back, and the disciples said, wow, look at the fig tree, it's already dead. Now the Bible says in Mark chapter 11 that Jesus, and also we read it in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus sees this fig tree full of leaves. And the thing about a fig tree is a fig tree is kind of like a pawpaw tree. The fig tree produces its fig, or it begins to produce its fig before the leaves. And then it covers the fruit with leaves. And when Jesus saw the fig tree, he saw it covered with leaves. And when he ran to find the fruit, and the Bible says it was in his way. At that time, the scribes and the Pharisees was in his way. And he runs to get a fig, and when he parts the leaves, there's nothing there. And that's how he found Israel when he came. Jesus came and found Israel with their pretty garments, with their robes, with their stone, breastplate of stones, and the color, the ritual. He came and found Israel in their pomp and stance. But there was no fruit. Just leaves. And so Jesus cursed the fig tree. And that was the end of the Levite and the scribes and the Pharisees' ministry. And went on to rent the veil, destroy the temple. And then Jesus Christ says in Matthew 24, when you see the fig tree starting to make a comeback, then you know that summer's about to get hot. That the coming of the Lord is very near. When you see Israel became a nation, yes. But listen to me. It wasn't Israel's which became a nation was the marking point of the coming of Jesus for our generation. It is the budding of the fig tree. The budding of the fig tree is not the birth of Israel. The birth of Israel was the olive tree returning. The fig tree is the ministry. And what has me very excited is this. Their red heifer. And they're going to sacrifice their red heifer. And they have to do that in order to ever build their temple. They're out of business till they sacrifice a red heifer without any spot. Today they have, and I don't know whether they did one yet. Anybody heard whether they did one yet or not? But anyway, they have four of them. Good old Texas raised them. Kind of connects us with Israel, doesn't it? America kind of connected with Israel. And they wanna. They've got their bowls. They got their pots. Their laver. They've got their incense bowl. They've got the brazen altar. If you hadn't seen that brazen altar, Google it and see it. It is ominous. I mean, that altar is just blows you away. Where they're gonna sacrifice that red heifer? That is the fig tree beginning to bud. That is the leaves beginning to bud. The ministry is going to start again. And Jesus Christ said, when you see the fig tree beginning to bud, and they getting the Ark of the Covenant. And by the way, some believe that Jeremiah will bring the Ark of the Covenant at the end during the tribulation. I think that's a myth, but some believe that. Elijah's going to be coming in the great tribulation. That is not a myth. That's a historical, biblical fact. Malachi, the last chapter. But we're seeing the makings of the fig tree. We're seeing right now the fig tree budding. And more we're beginning to see a lot of leaves. Their incense pot, their golden laver, their altar, the brazen altar. They got it all ready. They just don't have a temple. They have it, everything's ready. And there's a good chance that the Antichrist, the false Messiah, will be there to offer the red heifer's ashes to initiate the ordination of the new temple. That temple in the Great Tribulation will be an insult to Jesus Christ. Everybody gets so excited about the temple being built. No, it is an insult to my Savior. Offering a red heifer is an insult to my Savior. Offering sacrifice and blood on an altar in a new temple is an insult to my Savior. An imposter coming, claiming to be the Messiah, is an insult to my Savior. So the new temple is not something that God pleases in or something that God is joyful about, nor should it be joyful to you. But it should be exciting to you. Because Jesus Christ said, learn the parable of the fig tree. When it starts to bud and begins to make the leaves, then you know that summer is nigh. No man knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man comes. No one knows when Jesus is going to come. Not man. No one knows. Not even the Son. The Father only knows. When Jesus Christ, angels don't know, Jesus the Son doesn't know, only the Father knows that appointed time in which the Father will say to his Son, descend, my child, down to the clouds of heaven and call your bride home. We're going to take care of business on planet Earth. And that could happen any moment. Stop and think about what I just said to you. When Jesus saw that fig tree, and you think about the fig, it was a little fig tree. Fig trees have big leaves, and I'm told that the leaves are kind of itchy, so Adam and Eve chose a really bad leaf to cover their nakedness. When God showed up, where Adam and Eve was with fig leaves on, they were scratching. Amen? I believe that. So you see the fig leaf in various places in the Bible. And what's going to happen is Adam and Eve, when they had the awareness that they had violated God, and they knew that they were naked, they begin to try to clothe themselves with fig leaves to cover their nakedness from God. Israel's trying to do that now. Israel's trying to get the fig leaves to cover themselves of their nakedness from God. They don't realize it, but they're using the fig leaves trying to bring together the red heifer, the sacrifice, the new temple, the instruments to offer sacrifice, and they're doing that to try to cover their nakedness. People do that in church. They come to church, and boy, they dress up pretty. They smell like they came out of a five and dime store. They came out smelling good. They came in with nice, fancy clothes on. Then they're looking good. That's just leaves. Trust me, I'm glad that Adam and Eve used leaves, and I'm glad that you use clothes. Trust me. But people do that all the time. They try to cover their nakedness with tithing, or try to cover their nakedness with church attendance, or try to cover their nakedness with dressing nice, or pretty learning the religious verbiage and the religious talk, and they come to church and they church attendance or their pious speaking and singing and worship, and I'm not saying none of that. I'm not saying that that's all wrong. I'm just saying what's all wrong is when you use that to cover your nakedness. God will always see your nakedness. I don't want to see your nakedness. God always sees your nakedness. Trust me, I don't want to see your nakedness. And that's why you cover up things, because you're embarrassed if other people knew that you did something. You know, don't get mad at me. Just accept the truth. Everyone in this room, including myself, has some things in your life that you would just as soon not be exposed to the one you're sitting beside. Right? I got one advice. Keep your clothes on. Nothing wrong with covering your nakedness. But don't cover your nakedness thinking that's going to save your soul. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ. It takes the death of the Son of God. It takes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It takes the eternal presence of God. And Jesus in our heart. So I want you to know that when Israel's talking about red heifers, when nations are trying to make Israel the enemy instead of the one trying to protect itself, when nations are trying to make the evil look like victims and Israel look like evil villains, you understand that all that hatred and all that putrefaction is coming from the zealous mind and heart of Lucifer himself. The reason there is such hatred toward the Jews today is because of Revelation chapter 12. The devil knows he has a short time, and he's trying to, as Daniel says, he's trying to bring against, well, he's trying to wear out the saints. Amen? Anybody ever felt like you were wore out? Wear out the saints. Well, you ain't got a clue what's coming. In the book of Revelation, there's the wrath of man, there's the wrath of Satan, and there's the wrath of God. We are seeing the wrath of man, and it's going to intensify after we're gone. And it's going to intensify from here on. And then after we're gone, it's going to intensify even more. But it's the wrath of man is climbing rapidly against Christianity and against Jewish people. So you have the wrath of man that's in progress, that's accelerating like gasoline to a fire. And it's going to get worse. When we're raptured, it's going to get worse than that. Then you have the wrath of the devil. Right now, the devil's trying to destroy people's lives. Insurance people say, well, we don't cover an act of God. Let me tell you, a tornado is not an act of God. An earthquake is not an act of God. A tsunami is not an act of God. Disease and pestilence on the earth breaking loose is not an act of God. Might be an act of China, but not an act of God. Come on now. All these storms and all these fires and all this hatred is an act of Lucifer, an act of the devil. It's not God. But one day, God is going to call us home, and we're going to meet him in the air, and we're going to be caught up to meet Jesus Christ, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then God will pour out his wrath on the earth. God's wrath doesn't come till we're in the arms of Jesus. God's wrath doesn't come until we're caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Amen? Well, I think the church ought to go through all this bad stuff. Probably ought to, but they're not going to have to, because God's a God of grace. So I believe the church needs to be beat up and go through the tribulation to make them more holy. What would you think, you know, let's just surmise something here. You're a young man, you're a young woman, and you're going to get married. And that man says to his wife, to be the bride, I'm going to get married to you, but first I'm going to beat the devil out of you every day for about a year. Well, let's turn that around. While the bride-to-be says, I'm going to beat the devil out of you for about a year. Hey, wedding's off. Right? God's not going to pour out his wrath upon his bride. God's not going to pour out his wrath. Jesus Christ is not going to pour out. The wrath of the Lamb is not going to be poured out upon the bride of the Lamb. We're going to be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. We're going to be taken out. We're not going through the great tribulation to purify us. The blood of Jesus Christ is more powerful than the great tribulation. Will saints go through tribulation? Yes. And many will go through the great tribulation if they miss the catching away of the church. And many Christians in other countries right now are suffering great wrath of man. People are being beheaded in other countries under the wrath of man, the insanity of man, the wrath of the devil being poured out upon other countries, and Christians being burned and Christians being murdered and crucified. It's happening today, church. I said it's happening today, church. Turn your cell phone off and listen to me. It's happening today, church. Don't feel like a little snug as a bug in a rug in your pew. It's happening today, church. But that's the wrath of the devil. That's the wrath of man. But God is going to take us home before he sends his wrath upon the earth. Isn't that good? I got to quit. I hope you heard tonight. I said I got to quit. Somebody said, "Woohoo! Wonderful." No, I hope the message has helped you. I hope this helped you understand that the fig tree is budding now. There's leaves everywhere now. The signs are here. This generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But God says, Jesus Christ said, you can count on my word. My word shall not pass away. Hear me. The Lord may come before we meet again. Hear me. The Lord may come before we get home. Hear me. The Lord may come any moment, any second of the day. The Lord may come. I don't know when. The sun don't even know. The angels don't even know, but God knows, and I know that one day we're going to be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. That's exciting. I guarantee you, when we get caught up to meet Jesus in the air, and we have our lamps burning bright like the five wise virgins, and we get caught up in the air, and we're going to be changed in the twinkling eye, and we're going to be home. This church will be packed the same day we're gone. Biggest attendance this church will ever face in the future is after the rapture. They'll come in here like crazy. You better come in here now because we're just about ready to go home. The Holy Ghost rocket fuel juice has already been tapped off and loaded up on our tank of victory, and we're about to go up faster than a speeding bullet, faster than a rocket. We're about to go up with more force than any missile that has ever went up, and there's going to be an explosion on the earth behind us, and people are going to run to God saying, my God, why wasn't I ready to meet you? And they'll fill the church asking God for mercy. Millions will be saved. There'll be a great revival after we're gone. But I want you to know, get ready. Be ready now, because the Lord can come at any moment. So I don't believe that. Jesus said it would be like the days of Noah. Be eating and drinking, building, giving in marriage, taking in marriage. Normal life, feasting and having a good time, working jobs and just living a normal life. But they knew not till the flood came and took them all away. And the rest were left to drown. It's interesting, in the Genesis chapter 5 and 6, it talks about the wickedness of Noah's day. But Jesus doesn't mention the wickedness. He just says it'll be like the days of Noah. They'll be building, planning, drinking, giving in, eating and drinking, giving in marriage. They'll be living ordinary lives, and they'll be caught up. They'll know not when the flood comes, just like the day of Noah. It's interesting, homosexuality and sodomy is mentioned in the Old Testament. Sodom and Gomorrah mentioned the wickedness of sinners, but Jesus turns right around and mentions as the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. They'll be doing the same thing, building, giving in marriage, taking in marriage, drinking and eating, and knew not until that fire fell from the sky. See, the greatest sin tonight is not the rainbow-colored people. I said that so you wouldn't get caught up on YouTube with that. The greatest sin tonight is not sodomy. The greatest sin tonight is not murder, and thievery. And so, oh, yeah, yes, it is. No, the greatest sin tonight is you not believing he's coming at any moment. The greatest sin tonight is the world ignoring God. That's the greatest sin. All the other falls in place. Sodomy and wickedness and same-sex marriage and all that stuff falls in place. The rebellion against God, leaders getting filthy rich out of dishonesty. The list goes on. You know, androids being made sex devices and the wicked dolls that they're making for sexual perversion and the computers they're trying to make for artificial intelligence. That's all wrapped into this. We're too busy. We're too busy for church. We're too busy to serve God. We got to work our jobs. We got to build our house. We got to do our stuff. We got to have our weddings. We got to have our activities. We got to have our reunions. We got to have our festivities. Nothing wrong with that. But what's desperately wrong with that is if you lose focus, that Jesus Christ could come at any moment, that Jesus Christ could come between your next breath. And that's the greatest sin today. The world's not looking for God. They're ignoring God. They're acting as if there is no God. And I believe that insults God to the highest. Amen? I'd rather you get up in my face and spit in my face than to ignore me. I don't like to be ignored. I'm at the place where, you know, if someone ignores me, I'll go around the extra aisle of the store just to hit them head on. I don't like being ignored. And how many know God don't like being ignored either? We're going to give an invitation. I preached actually longer than I thought I would. I was surprised. I'd be surprised if I preached very long, but I was prepared to be surprised. But anyway, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Be prepared, get ready. It's all sizzling over there in the Middle East. It's all sizzling here in America in anti-Semitism. It's all here. The leaves are here. There's leaves everywhere. The return of Christ is any moment. It's coming. And he said, this generation shall not pass till they see all these things come are fulfilled. And so hear me, church. Hear me, hear me, hear me, hear me, hear me, hear me. Please hear me. He could come tonight before the morning sun rises. He could come before you get home. And you better have your lamp burning bright like the wise virgin. Because the wise virgin is going to be the one that goes up. The foolish are going to be the ones that fill this house after we're gone. Oh, they'll get it all together, but it'll be too late. They'll have to go through the great tribulation. Amen. Come bring a song. Hope you enjoyed tonight. Hope the Lord spoke to your heart. It's about to happen. Okay, they've been saying that all my life. It's about to happen. Oh, they've been saying that. Grandpa said that. Grandma said that all these years. They've said it all these years. It's about to happen. Scoffers will come and say, where is the promise of his coming? Peter said, this they are willingly ignorant, for the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, which the elements of the earth will melt with fervent heat. People are scoffers today. And they may be saying, well, you know, they've been talking about Jesus coming all these years. We might have another 100 years. Look at the leaves. Look at Israel. We're about to go home. We're about to go home. Stand with me.